Well, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5 as we continue in God's Word, a series of sermons through this Old Testament book, 2 Samuel. And as you know, 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel were actually the same book, the same scroll originally, but today we call this 2 Samuel and we're in chapter 5. Well, in the late 1950s and early 1960s, there was a television show, popular show on TV called Queen for a Day. I never actually saw this myself, even though I was alive in the early 60s, but I heard about this at first through my father's cousin. She was visiting us. I think she was a widow, and she was visiting us for a few days, and she was so impressed with the hospitality that she was receiving from our family, especially from my mom, that she went around the house saying, I feel like queen for a day, queen for a day. Well, it turns out this is a popular TV show back in the late 50s, early 60s. According to Wikipedia, Wikipedia says each contestant was asked to talk about the recent financial and emotional hard times she had been through. The interview of this show would climax with this host, Jack Bailey, asking the contestant what she needed most and why she wanted to win the title of Queen for a Day. Often the request was for medical care or therapeutic equipment to help a chronically ill child, or might be for a hearing aid, a new washing machine, or a refrigerator. Many women broke down sobbing as they described their plights. Continuing now, Wikipedia says the winning contestant was selected by the audience using an applause meter. The harsher the contestant's situation, the likelier the studio audience was to ring the applause meter's highest level. The winner, to the musical accompaniment of pomp and circumstance, would be draped in a sable-trimmed red velvet robe, given a glittering jeweled crown to wear, placed on a velvet-upholstered throne, and handed a dozen long-stemmed roses to hold while her list of prizes were announced. The prizes began with the help of the woman had requested and included a variety of extras, many of which were donated by sponsoring companies, such as a vacation trip, a night on the town with her husband, silver-plated flatware, an array of kitchen appliances, or a selection of fashion clothing. The losing contestants were each given smaller prizes. Well, not everyone was a fan of this show. In fact, Wikipedia says veteran television writer Mike Evanier called the program, quote, one of the most ghastly shows ever produced. He further described it as, quote, a tasteless, demeaning to women, demeaning to anyone who watched it, cheap, insulting and utterly degrading to the human spirit. Well, I never saw the show, like I said, but I found it interesting that this show was so popular, Queen for a Day. So what would it be like to be queen or king for a day or longer? Well, it could be quite hazardous to your health, actually. If you look back in Scripture and see what happened to many of the kings of the Old Testament era, we have seen in this sermon series so far that Israel's first king, King Saul, he was killed in battle. This is very common. The kings were often killed in battle or murdered. And we saw that happen to one of his sons, Ishbosheth, who took over as king. Saul was killed in battle. His son, Jonathan, who would be king, was killed in battle. The next son in line, Ishbosheth, he was murdered. Well, now we come to chapter 5, and we see here, if you have the paragraph headings in your Bibles, your Bible probably has a paragraph heading that says something like David anointed king of Israel, or David becomes king of a united Israel. You see, up until this point in the story, David had been king for about 7.5 years of the southern kingdom of Judah. But now, as we turn to chapter 5, we will see that he'll become king. He will be anointed as king over Israel as well. So now we will see this united kingdom, Judah in the south, Israel in the north, and David will become king of this united kingdom. Now, David had, up until this point, he had been a very successful military leader. You remember the story of David and Goliath back in 1 Samuel, right? That's when David really got his start. He was a little shepherd boy, but he defeated Goliath, and then eventually he became a military leader and had great success as a military leader. But now we will see this shepherd boy becomes the shepherd king. Shepherd is the title used here, because the Lord had said to David, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. See, the Lord had planned this from the very beginning, that David would become king of this United Kingdom of Israel. So please now listen to God's word as I'll read just the first five verses to start with of 2 Samuel chapter 5. The word of God says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we're of your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And then this summary statement in verse 4. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So as I said before, David had had quite a successful military career, and now he is becoming king as well over all of Israel and Judah. We see back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, some of David's background. 1 Samuel chapter 18, let me read just verses 12 through 16, where we see here that Saul was afraid of David, king, the first king of Israel, Saul. He was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. So he had quite a reputation already. And then we see a few pages later in 1 Samuel chapter 23, the Israelites' arch enemy, the Philistines, they were looting God's people. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and fight the Philistines? And the Lord says in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, go, I will give the Philistines into your hand. So now as David becomes king of a united kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, he must choose a city, a new city, to be his capital city. So he chooses Jerusalem, which was really kind of in between the north and the south, as his kingdom. But before he could occupy Jerusalem as his new center of authority, he had to kick out the trash-talking Jebusites. So turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we'll read here now the next few verses and see what happens next. Picking up in verse 6 now, the king, David, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, you will not get in here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off. They thought David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. On that day, David said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. So no real details are provided here. Surprisingly, I mean, this is kind of a big deal where David goes into Jerusalem and establishes his kingdom there. No details about this battle, except that these trash-talking Jebusites were mocking him, and he came back at them with some language about using the water shaft to sneak in there. We're not sure exactly what that means, but apparently there was a water shaft dug under the ground that went into this inner area of Jerusalem, and the troops used that to take over the city. But look at, again, verse 10, this summary statement we see at the end of this paragraph. David, he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. That's the main point of the fact that he took over this city. Despite the lack of details about how he did it, the Lord God was with him. That's how he did it. So David becomes now established as king in Jerusalem, and the word spreads. A neighboring kingdom, modern-day Lebanon, up in the kingdom of Tyre, he hears about this. So we see now in verse 11, let me read the next paragraph, verses 11 through 15. what happened with the kingdom next door. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born to him there. And then they name these children born to David. So in those days, kings would have a multitude of children in order to build a large, loyal family around them. And often they would take wives or concubines from neighboring countries, so they would build alliances in that way. At least that's how pagan kings did it. David did not have to do that. David was God's chosen king. Yet he went down this path like all other pagan kings and chose to take more wives and concubines. Now we will see the fruit of this, the sad fruit of this, in the weeks ahead as we continue through 2 Samuel. One Old Testament scholar, Paul Evans, said this about this situation. He said, ironically, just after David has realized that Yahweh had established his kingship and kingdom, rather than trust in Yahweh's provision and adhering to God's law for an Israelite king, David proceeds to establish his kingship the pagan way by multiplying his harem and male heirs. That's a sad fact, but there it is in black and white in our scriptures. But we will see here the tragic results of this in the weeks ahead. But for now, we see that David has established himself as king in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem even became known then from then on as the city of David, as we see here in the scriptures. Jerusalem became known as the city of David. David had built up the kingdom around him, physically built it up around Jerusalem. And the king next door, the king of Tyre, even built him a palace. You can imagine David sitting in his palace thinking, you know, I've arrived. I've gone from shepherd boy to shepherd king. They didn't have air conditioning back then, so I'm sure they had people with giant fans, you know, fanning him as he sat in his palace in Jerusalem. He thought, you know, I've made it. I'm here. I eluded that crazy King Saul in my younger days. I escaped death on the battlefield many times. I kicked out those trash-talking Jebusites, and here I am. And we see in verse 12 again, and David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David knew that he had arrived. He had an assurance. He had an assurance from God that he was exactly where he was supposed to be, doing exactly what he was supposed to do. Have you ever had an occasion, maybe many occasions in your life as you look back, where you just knew that's exactly what you should be doing and where you should be? That's a wonderful feeling. I hope our church officers feel that way, that they were nominated by people in the congregation, they went through training, they were examined, and they just knew, yes, this is what I should do to serve the Lord. If you're married, maybe you can look back on a time at when you first met your spouse, and at some point you just knew, she's the man for me. I've had people tell me, women say to me, you know, I went on a date with this man, and I said, you know, I can marry that man. They knew it. If you have a good friend, maybe you can look back on a time when you just clicked. You said, you know, we're going to be good friends. I knew it at that point we were going to be good lifelong friends. It's a wonderful feeling. Or a career. You try out something and it doesn't work out. You try something else and you think, you know, this is it. That's a wonderful feeling. Well, David had that feeling. It says here in verse 12, and David knew that the Lord had established him. The Lord had given him this assurance that this is what he should be doing at this particular time. That's a wonderful thing to know. And David had that. But then, of course, drama. The Philistines, Israel's arch enemy, they're still there. And now we see in the rest of the chapter what happens with the Philistines. Drama. Beginning in verse 17, let me read now the rest of the chapter. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David went to Baal Parazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Parazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the chops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Notice, the Philistines came in full force. And we see here two battles occurred in this valley that was southwest of Jerusalem. And what did David do? He had an assurance from God, and as this crisis develops, he still didn't know what to do. He knew that he was right where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do, but he still wasn't sure. So what did he do? He asked. He inquired of the Lord. The Bible uses that exact phrase twice here. We see it in verse 19. So David inquired of the Lord. And again in verse 23, on the second occasion of this attack. So he inquired of the Lord. But isn't it a bit strange that God would give David such specific instructions? Is God a micromanager? I mean, look at verse 23. He had given David an assurance that he was doing what he was supposed to be, and David inquired of the Lord. But look what the Lord says to him here. He says, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. And then he even says the signal he'd receive here. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did it, and of course, he won the battle. Very specific instructions. So David had received assurance from God. Then David inquired of the Lord. He asked, what should I do? Then what? Then we see that David acted. He followed through. He obeyed. We see this in verse 20 and again in verse 25 in both situations. Verse 20, so David went. Verse 25, so David did as the Lord commanded him. So the shepherd king, the leader, the shepherd king, was also a follower. And the same is true for us. All of us in various situations at some point are in a position of leadership or influence. All of us at some point act as shepherds. But at the same time, we are also sheep. We are shepherds and we are sheep, just like David. And of course, the Lord is our shepherd. So I have three questions for you today that correspond to this story from God's word, where we see that David received an assurance from God of his relationship. He knew he was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. We see here that David asked, and we see that David acted. So three questions for you. First of all, do you know the shepherd? Just as David knew his relationship was secure with the Lord, that he was doing exactly what he was supposed to do, that in fact he was chosen by God for that position. So you have been chosen by God through Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, of course you made a decision to follow Jesus, but it's only because the Holy Spirit gave you that ability to choose a relationship with God. He chose you. Do you have that assurance? If you don't, maybe it's because you have not yet committed yourself to the Lord Jesus. You can do that today at the end of my sermon. You can just pray along with me and say, Lord, I need a Savior. I know I need a Savior. I'm not perfect. And I want to trust in Christ alone for my salvation. And then you will have that assurance. If you've made that profession of faith at some point and you really meant it, you are safe and secure in a relationship with God. You have that assurance because it's not up to you anyway. God orchestrated the whole thing. Okay, you should have that assurance. You can have that assurance if you know the shepherd. So question, do you know the shepherd? Now in the Old Testament, before God sent his son Jesus, he, God the Father, is often portrayed as a shepherd. At the end of the worship service, we're going to sing together Psalm 23, very familiar psalm. It begins like this, the Lord is my shepherd. And we see this all through scripture, the Lord describing himself as a shepherd. Psalm 80 begins this way. Psalm 80 begins with a prayer. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah the prophet says, "The sovereign Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart." About 400 years after David was king, the Lord told Ezekiel the prophet to prophesy against the leaders of Israel as shepherds because they were not caring for the people. He said, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?'" He goes on, Ezekiel goes on in verse 11 of chapter 34, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered." Verse 15, "I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down," declares the sovereign Lord. So the Lord describes himself as a shepherd. And of course, eventually God would send his son Jesus, who would be known as the chief shepherd. Let me read a few verses from John chapter 10, where Jesus calls himself the shepherd. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." So do you know the shepherd? Do you know him? Second question, are you in the habit of asking God for guidance? We saw that Daniel, on both occasions of these attacks of these against these, the Philistines, he inquired of the Lord. Are you in the habit of asking the Lord for guidance? You know, in this story, God spoke directly to David. But today, because we have God's word, the complete canon, the full complete word of God through the book of Revelation, today, ever since the Bible was completed, the Lord speaks to us primarily through his word. The book of Hebrews begins this way. Let me read just the first couple of verses of Hebrews. Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. You see, we have now, looking back on the life of Jesus, we have the complete word of God. So be very careful if you think the Lord is speaking to you through a dream or through a vision or through a random thought. He primarily communicates to us through his word, and the Holy Spirit helps us to apply it and understand it correctly. So be very careful of this. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that Scripture is the supreme judge by which all matters are to be examined. Listen to what section 10 of the first chapter of the Confession says. "The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture." So, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word, the Bible, when we ask for guidance. So, if you have an assurance of your relationship with God, if you know you're doing what you should be doing, where you should be doing it, you know you're in relationship with God, just as David had that assurance. And if you're asking the Lord what to do, third question for you is, will you act on that guidance from the Lord? Will you act on what he says to do? David said, "Shall I go?" The Lord said, "Go." And he went, is what the scriptures tell us. In verse 25, this summary statement, that David did as the Lord commanded him. So back to our passage in 2 Samuel chapter 5. It is crucial that you act on what the Lord is guiding you to do. Now, true, God's word is mostly full of very general instructions. He can't give specific instructions in every single situation as he did to David in terms of this attack. He gives us very general guidance, but he also sometimes gives us very specific guidance as the Holy Spirit applies his word in particular situations. So, nobody likes to be micromanaged. But if God himself is giving you specific instructions, that's a very good thing. You should not rebel against that. God is not your manager who's micromanaging you because he or she doesn't trust you. No, God knows you. He knows what's best for you. And if he gives you specific instructions, you must respond to those instructions. You see, he gives us very general instructions to forgive others. But then by his Spirit, at a particular time, in a particular place, he nudges you to forgive that particular person right then. Respond to that. He gives us instructions to be generous. But then he prompts you at a particular time to give to a particular situation. To put this negatively, you know, if he prompts you to do something and you ignore it, or you resist it, or you put it off, you are building up a callus on your heart. That is a very dangerous situation. When the Lord prompts you to and gives you specific guidance, don't put it off. Don't ignore it. That's a terrible habit to get in, just to put that off. Respond as David responded and act on those promptings of the Spirit. When he prompts you to offer a word of encouragement, do it, say it. When he leads you to take part of your summer vacation, to go to Greece, to serve in a refugee camp, how crazy can that be? Do it. When he prompts you to drive a friend across country because she needs a ride, do it if that's what the Lord is leading you to do. So David went from shepherd boy to shepherd king. David was a shepherd, but he was also a sheep. If you don't remember anything else today, remember this, that we are all shepherds, but we are also sheep. And as such, we have the privilege of being in a relationship with God as part of his flock. We have an assurance of that relationship. We can ask him, and we then must respond. We must act on what he leads us to do. Would you pray with me? Father, what a great privilege it is to be a part of your flock. We know, Lord, that you put us in situations to serve as shepherds, but you also tell us in your word that we are your sheep. Help us, Father, to respond to you, to know that we really truly are in a relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know you through Jesus Christ, I pray right now, they would just pray along with me and say, Lord, I know I need a Savior. And I know that Jesus came and died for my sins. I know that he lived a sinless life and that he was that perfect sacrifice for me. So, Lord, I accept him as my Savior now, and I thank you for this gift of eternal life. And, Lord, for those of us who maybe have known you for many years, would you help us to respond to your promptings after we ask you to actually act on what you would have us do as your sheep? What a privilege it is to be shepherds and also to be sheep. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.